Father, today you want to set the captives free in this place. Father, today I know you want to do something amazing in our lives. God, may we have ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And may people walk out transformed. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word speaks directly into our lives. Father, may we absorb it today, and may chains break all over this room. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a series called Jesus Unfiltered. Last week we had Compassion Sunday. Week before that, I talked about the whole issue of pornography, part one. Today, we're into the whole issue, part two. And if you remember, in part one, I said that we live in a sex-soaked, sex-crazed, sex-charged world where we are bombarded with sexual messaging. We see it all over the place. Rick and I were down in L.A., as we've already said, and they have a number of areas in L.A. where they have billboards. And as we were driving around, I was looking at the billboards, and most of the billboards down there have marketing that has sexual innuendo as part of it. We live in a society that is charged up sexually. But that's not new. It's not new to 2016 in North America. It was happening at the time of Jesus. And so here is Jesus. He's on this mountain. He's sitting. He's teaching his disciples. And he says to them in Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus says, when you look lustfully at another person, you've crossed the line. When that look lingers, when that look brings to your mind unhealthy desires, when that look creates within you unhealthy sexual fantasies, Jesus says, at that moment, you've crossed the line. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, and I haven't got time to do a review this morning, but I encourage you, if you didn't hear part one of this, go onto our website, find part one, and listen to it. But let me just say, this is a huge issue, not just for people who don't know Jesus. This is a huge issue, this whole area of pornography and sexual immorality and affairs. It's a huge issue in the church. If you remember the stats I shared 2 weeks ago, if those stats are true of this church, half of you are dealing with this issue. This issue is not just a guy thing. It's men and women deal with this whole area of pornography and sexual immorality and affairs and adultery and all this. The issue of lust goes through the generational lines. Young boys, young girls, old men, old women, and everyone in between. It's a massive issue in the church, and the church needs to speak about it. And if you're struggling this morning, like I said 2 weeks ago, I want you to hear that your problem with lust is not an unconquerable force. Your problem with sexually immoral behavior is not an unconquerable force. That affair that you've had that you're hiding is not an unconquerable force. Your pornography problem is not an unconquerable force. Your sexual addiction is not an unconquerable force. No matter what, the grace of God can flow into your life and bring forgiveness and healing and cleansing and freedom. Do we believe that? Thank you. The back rows do. Front rows, not so much. Back rows are here. I'm here to tell you that you don't have to live in bondage to this stuff anymore. You don't have to keep this stuff hidden in the dark anymore. Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to break the chains of captivity. He wants to open the door to the cage, and he wants to set you free. Now, how does that happen? God has his part. You have your part. What I want to talk to you this morning is your part in getting set free. I got 10 items I want to share with you. So you will be home for the Super Bowl. But no, we're going to go quickly here, all right? Here's number one. If you want to be set free, you need to acknowledge, talked about this 2 weeks ago, that you have a problem. The journey to freedom starts with you owning up that you've got a problem. You've got to go, I've got a lust problem, I've got a pornography problem, I've got a sexual addiction problem. I'm into sexually immoral stuff. You got to own it. Number two, you got to be willing to repent. Right? And repent simply means I got to change direction. So instead of going this way and chasing after sexually immoral stuff, chasing after that affair, flirting with that coworker, looking at the screen. You go, I'm repenting of that. I'm changing and I'm going a new direction and I'm focusing on Jesus. And I'm looking at Jesus and I'm focusing on Him and His kingdom. You got to repent. Thirdly, you need to confess to Jesus and others. You need to confess to Jesus what you're struggling with. You confess to Jesus for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to Him, listen to this, this is awesome. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Isn't that awesome? That's a great truth right there. You're struggling with sexual immorality, pornography. Confess it to Jesus. He will forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive you. But that's the easy part. Right? It's easy to confess to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I got a problem with masturbation. Jesus, I got a problem with sexual immorality. Jesus, you can confess. He'll forgive you. He's faithful to do that. Here's the second part. Not so easy. You need to confess to some of God's people for healing. What did you just say? I said, you need to confess to some of God's people for healing. Look at James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Nothing slays the power of sin like confession. Lust thrives in the darkness, but expressing it to the light deflates its power. And that's why you need to confess to someone. You need to say to someone, I've got a problem. Can you journey with me? You just need to confess to someone. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's your small group leader, your youth group leader. You need to confess to someone. And right now, everything inside of you is going, no way. No, you're nuts, Pastor Steve. I'm not doing that. You need to. The journey to freedom, one of the key steps is a willingness to say, I got a problem, to someone else. And there's a little voice saying, no, tell that voice to shut up and do it anyway. You need to confess. You see, the deal is in confessing our sin to God, we find forgiveness. In confessing our sin to others, we find healing. Are you willing to take that step? It's such a key step. What you're doing by confessing to someone is you're taking what is in the darkness and you're bringing it into the light. And when you bring it into the light, the darkness dissipates. The power is gone. And let me say this to you. Some of you may hear a confession today or tomorrow. Maybe your spouse, maybe your child, maybe a friend. Someone else will come up to you and they'll confess and they'll say, I'm dealing with this problem. Please don't overreact. Please don't slap them. Don't overreact. You understand, when someone comes to you and they confess, do you know when they do that? That's a great thing. That's an indication that they want to change. That's a huge step for them. So here, if you hear that, here's what you need to do. Don't be a Job's friend. Don't give them a whole bunch of advice. They've taken a step. And what you want to do is you want to listen to them. You want to pray for them, and then you want to say, how can I help? That's what you want to do. Confess. So we're going to acknowledge we got a problem. We're going to turn. We're going to confess to Jesus and one or two others, and be careful who you confess to. Make sure it's a safe person. And then number 4, you need to discover your temptation habits. See, when you've got a pornography addiction or some kind of other sexually immoral behavior going on, there's a rhythm to that. There are certain times that you are triggered to engage in that behavior. And so you need to ask yourself some questions like, when am I most likely to succumb to temptation? What time of the day am I most challenged? When am I tempted the most? When I'm emotional, when I'm angry, when I'm lonely, when I'm tired, where am I tempted the most? You need to know when you're vulnerable. You need to know what your triggers are, and I'd encourage you to do some soul work around that. Number 5, you need to take drastic action. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, over the centuries, people have taken these words of Jesus literally. And they've literally cut off their hands and gouged out their eyes. Don't go home and do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. If you think about it, a blind, handless person can still lust. Right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is, if you want to win the lust battle, you will need to take some drastic action. He's saying you need to take whatever action is necessary to deal with lust, even if it sounds extreme. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. In other words, don't look. In Job, we see an excellent example of what Jesus is talking about here. In the Old Testament book of Job, Job was a guy just like us, a normal person. And he says this in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant, I made a binding agreement with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Job said he would not look at anything that stirred lust in his heart. And if you read the book, you see that he was successful. And I'd suggest that we can be successful as well. We can teach our eyes to move away from sensual, sexually tempting images. The problem is our eyes move towards them because we've made no attempt to change that habit. You can train your eyes to move away, but it takes work. It takes effort. There's a great book in our little book kiosk called Every Man's Battle. And in this one part of the book, he talks about the idea of bouncing your eyes. When you see a sexually stimulating image, you bounce your eyes. And he tells you how to do that. I'd recommend the book just for that bit. Jesus says, don't look. And then Jesus says this, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. In other words, don't touch, don't go near. Solomon said in Proverbs 5:8, when speaking of an adulterous woman, stay away from her, don't go near the door of her house. In other words, when sexual temptation comes around, avoid it, don't touch it, stay away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, run from sexual sin. It's interesting. For other sins in the Bible says resist. The Bible says fight. When it comes to sexual temptation, the Bible says run, Forrest, run. Imagine for a minute you're with a bunch of other people and you're at a wildlife park and you're looking around and suddenly around the corner comes this lion running at your group. What are you going to do? You're going to do two things. First, you're going to pray that you're not the slowest runner. And then secondly, you're going to run. You're going to flee like your life depends on it because your life does depend on it. And we need to run from sexual sin like it is a lion coming after us. We need to flee like our lives are in the balance because they are. Matthew 5:30 again. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And you're saying, really? I'm going to go to hell for lusting? The word Jesus uses here for hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was an actual place just outside Jerusalem. It was a place where people dumped their garbage. A place where things that were rotting and decaying were put so they could be burned. I think what Jesus was saying to us here is this. Unless you get a handle on your lust, it's going to lead to all sorts of decay and destruction in your life, making your life and your body fit for the trash heap. Are you willing to take drastic actions? Are you willing to learn how to bounce your eyes? Are you really willing to flee sexual temptation? I hear all the time from people, well, every movie I watch has got sex stuff on it. What am I to do? Not watch movies. If you're prone that way, are you willing to take drastic actions to win this battle? Most people are not. But if you want to be set free, if you want to have the chains to be broken, you're going to need to take some drastic action. Here's number six. You need to choose to live out of your identity. Jesus died on the cross. We all know that. And Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. We know that too. And we often forget, though, that the Spirit of the living Christ is living inside of us if we are Christ followers. The Bible says you are in Christ. Actually, Christ is in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Yes, on this side of eternity, we are faced with the duality of our being. Yes, on this side of eternity, sin may still have a loud voice in your life. Yes, on this side of eternity, sin's pull may be powerful. But listen, don't let your sin define you anymore. You are in Christ. Real deep change begins by knowing your position in Christ. Get the idea of who you are in Jesus deep into your soul. In Christ, you are a redeemed son or daughter of the Most High God. In Christ, you are not a sinner. Stop seeing yourself as a sinner. In Christ, the Bible says, you're a saint who sometimes sins. And in Christ, it says in the book of Romans, there is no condemnation. None. So stop beating yourself up. Convicted, yes. Condemned, no. When you condemn yourself, you get into a guilt and shame cycle that drives you into the ground and keeps that sin in the darkness. And Jesus says, I don't want it in the darkness. I want it in the light. So you need to know who you are in Jesus and live out of that identity. And when I start living out of the identity as a son of the Most High God, a beloved child, as I live as a saint, it changes how I live. We need to start living out of our identity in Jesus. Here's number seven. You need to renew your mind. Ever since the fall in Genesis 3, our minds have become infected. They're like a computer with a virus. And this virus causes us to think and act in ways that we were never designed to think and act in. But here's the good news. When we read and meditate on Scripture, we download antivirus software that can reprogram our brains to think and to act properly. Listen to the words of Romans 12:2. It says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Notice, by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Folks, you can renew your mind. You can change your way of thinking. Do you believe that? You can. But listen, here's something we need to know. It's almost impossible to break a well-established thinking pattern by just saying to yourself or to someone else, stop it. If you say to someone, stop thinking about lust, what are they going to do? Think more about lust. Right? It's very difficult to just say, stop thinking about those improper sexual thoughts. That doesn't work. What we need to do is when we stop something, we need to replace it with something else. So if you want to stop thinking about impure sexual thoughts, you need to replace those thoughts with something else. You need to replace those thoughts with more powerful thoughts from God's Word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we get God's word inside of us, it does something that empowers us not to sin against God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God, and I don't think we believe this today, but it's true, for the word of God is alive and powerful. Do we believe that, church? Okay, three do. Okay. I really got to work on you guys. The Word of God, if we don't believe this is alive and powerful, why are you here? Really? You're wasting an hour. Go home. Right? If we don't believe God's Word is alive and powerful, we will always live in defeat. And that's a sucky way to live. But when we start to understand that God's Word is alive and is powerful, our lives can be changed. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Reading and meditating on God's Word is a powerful, powerful, powerful weapon in defeating lust. Listen, you are not changed by making promises to God. You are changed by believing the promises God has made to you. You are not changed by making promises to God. You are changed by believing the promises God has made to you. And the only way you're going to know the promises that God has made to you is by reading His Word. So instead of spending hours fantasizing about someone at work, or instead of spending hours looking at images of pornography on a screen, spend hours soaking in God's Word, filling your mind with His Word, and watch what happens in your life. Go get a Next Step journal. Just grab one. We'll give one to you. And just use it. And watch what God does. Because His Word is alive and powerful. To win the battle over lust, you need to be very intentional about putting good stuff in your mind. As Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." To win the battle over lust, you need to be very intentional about putting good stuff in your mind. And when you do that, then when the improper thoughts come, and they will, you can replace them with thoughts that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. But it takes work. It takes work to renew your mind. We live in the instant age when everybody wants stuff instantly. It takes work. Are you willing to do it? Because when you do it, God will use His Word through the power of His Spirit to transform your life. Okay, here's number 8. I got to get going here. If you are married, you need to rejoice in your spouse. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth." Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Paul Newman, who was once described as the sexiest man of his generation, was widely admired for his long-term marriage to Joanne Woodward. And his famous advice about preventing infidelity was this: "Why go out for hamburger when you can have steak at home?" Listen, snacking on eye candy throughout the day will ruin your appetite for home cooking. If you get my drift, rejoice, delight in the spouse of your youth. And you may say, "Look at my spouse, doesn't look anything like she did when she was 20. Neither do you, Einstein. Look in the mirror. She's got to look at you. And let me say this, because some of you here are single and you're probably thinking, "Rejoice in your spouse, what are you talking about? I'm going home alone." Can I say this to the single people? The answer to sexual immorality is not a spouse, it is Jesus. The answer to sexual immorality is not a spouse, it's Jesus. If you are a single person who is into pornography now, you will be a married person who is into pornography once you get married. Your spouse won't change that. If you're in a sexually immoral behavior now, you'll be in a sexually immoral behavior when you get married. Understand, single people, the answer is not marriage, the answer is Jesus. We need to get our focus on Jesus. Okay, here's number 9. Number 9 is, you need to get involved with others. You can't win this race alone. That's why you need to confess to someone. Bring what's in the darkness into the light. You can't win this race alone. You need to run this race with others. People who are going to help you. People are going to cheer you on. People who are going to support you and hold you accountable and run with you. My son is going to the University of Winnipeg, and he sent me this picture. Isn't this hilarious? This is where he was running. Hill. Keep right. Hill? Does anybody see a hill in that picture? I don't know what they define as a hill out there, but there's no hill there. But anyway, this is what he's running. And now next Saturday, get this, next Saturday, my son is running a 125-kilometer race in Winnipeg, outside. Yeah, that's what he's doing. And so Sylvia's actually going out to either cheer him on or pick up his body. I'm not sure which. One of the two. And but he didn't wake up last week and say, I'm going to go run 125 kilometers. He's been working at it for months. He's been running 50 and 60 kilometers constantly. And he's got a coach. He's training him. He's got a support team he's created that'll go out and be at the stations to help him as he goes through these stations, probably crawling by then. But there he'll be there. And he's got a team around him that are working with him, holding him accountable, running with him. He can't do that alone. He needs the team. And folks, if you're dealing with sexual immorality, if you're dealing with pornography and those kinds, you need a team. You need people cheering you on. You need people supporting you. You need people holding you accountable. And we're starting a new ministry here. Throw up the next slide. It's called Redeemed and Breaking Free. And we have a leader in our church. We have someone in our church, not a leader in our church, but we have someone in our church who is going to lead this ministry. They've been through this journey. And they want to bless others by helping others find freedom. And so if you're struggling with this, you go to Redeemed and Breaking Free. I actually put the website address in the bulletin. You go there, you email, the leader will get back to you and give you all the details. There's actually a bulletin insert as well in your bulletin. Run with other people. Here's number 10. Some of you need to get professional help, and we highly recommend Arbor Counseling. Their phone number is coming up on the screen right after. Next slide, please. And Arbor Counseling will be there. And just write down their phone number if you need professional help. Some of you, here's the deal. No matter what addiction you're dealing with, any addiction at all, sexual, any other kind of addiction, 90% of addiction comes out of pain. Did you know that? 90% of addiction comes out of pain. You've got pain in your past you haven't dealt with, and that's led to your addiction. And sometimes, when you're addicted like that, you need professional help. And I would encourage you, there's no shame in getting professional help. Go talk to the people at Arbor. They're amazing. I want to close this morning by sharing with you a story I heard at the conference that Rick and I were at. And the speaker got up and he talked about how the other day he was babysitting, I guess, his granddaughter. And his granddaughter was coloring in a coloring book, and she broke her crayon. And she started to cry. And the grandfather went over to console his granddaughter, and he took the two pieces of crayon. And he said, honey, look, now you have two pieces of crayon. You can give one piece to your sister so she can start coloring. And by sharing her broken crayon with her sister, you know what she was doing? Out of her brokenness, she was blessing her sister. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with pornography, you're dealing with sexual immorality, you're dealing with stuff in this area, and you're broken. I want you to hear this morning that God can use your brokenness to bless other people. As you start to get victory, and then as you share your journey, God is going to use your story of brokenness and victory to bless and inspire other people. Understand that. That when you share your brokenness and you share your journey to victory, as you share those things, you're going to inspire and equip and bless other people. And then the grandfather said something else. He said, honey, understand that broken crayons can still color. Your broken crayon can still create a masterpiece. Your broken crayon can still create something beautiful. And maybe you're here today and you're going, you don't understand, I'm a mess, lust got a hold of me, pornography's got a hold of me, I'm into an affair, I'm into all kinds of deep stuff, I don't know what to do. And I'll say, Jesus wants to set you free. And listen, I'm here today to tell you that broken crayons can still color. Despite your brokenness, God wants to use you to create something beautiful. God wants to do something amazing in your life because broken crayons can still color. Your past does not have to define your future. Jesus can set you free because broken crayons can still color. No matter how broken you are, Jesus can give you victory and He can use you to create something beautiful. So take those first steps. Acknowledge you got a problem, be willing to repent, and then go confess to God, confess to someone else, and begin the journey. Jesus wants to set you free.